Joel is among what we call the minor prophets. Now, this is not a biblical division. That is, the Bible doesn't make this distinction. In fact, Zechariah or Hosea, either one, maybe as long as Daniel, lengthwise. But of course, as you know, there are four prophets that we call major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel. Then the 12 minor prophets, beginning with Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And there is no way that I can find to date the book of Joel. At the head of the Scofield Bible, it says 800 B.C. But inside, internally, there is no evidence that I can find. And incidentally, I checked several other writers, and none of them could give. It's like this. I might say, I believe it was thus, and why do you believe it? Now, Scofield says he was thus and such time and certainly knew so-and-so, but he never gave any reason to prove it. I know there are times in teaching when we don't have time to advance a lot of proof, but I still don't like for a man to make an important statement and not give any evidence for it. Well, anyway, the great theme of the book, you'll notice in the 15th verse, he mentions the day of the Lord. Now, we've been over the day of the Lord and know quite a bit about what it has reference to. The second chapter and the first verse mentions the day of the Lord. The second chapter and the 11th verse mentions the day of the Lord. And then in the 31st verse, the day of the Lord. And in the 14th verse of the third chapter, the day of the Lord is mentioned. So this is what he's emphasizing. And he dwells somewhat on local circumstances, but he always points to the day of the Lord. We're just getting into the first chapter of the book of Joel. I'm not going to give you an outline. Do any of you have Brother Copley's notes on the book of Joel? Did you know there was such a book? I have it. If anybody would like to reproduce it by Xeroxing it, I don't know when I would bring it to you, but it's not a book as such. It's the Grace and Glories that it appeared in, I believe in 29 and 30. And I've had the book since in the 30s. So I will bring it around and you can arrange to reproduce it. Yes, I come Memorial Day. We hope to get, okay, well, I may have to leave it with you because it's scattered through four different Grace and Glories, four, I believe. The word Joel means, it has different meanings. Jehovah is God, or be persuaded or enlarged by God. No, that's Pethuel. No, Pethuel means be persuaded or enlarged of God, and Joel means Jehovah is God, or is his God. Another way of rendering it is Jehovah is his God. And he appeals to the old men, give ear, and all ye inhabitants of the land, hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. And I looked up all of these words for caterpillar, palmer worm, and locust, and they all, in the definitions, it all seems to be some form of the same creature, some form of the grasshopper, when he was first hatched and then as he reaches maturity and so on. Some of us have seen hordes of grasshoppers. Have you ever seen an infestation of grasshoppers? I've seen ears of corn lying on the ground, green corn, where they had chewed the connection in two with the stalk. And they can pretty well clean a place. That which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. These may have reference to the four powers that destroyed Israel over the years. In this book of Brother Copley's, he'll dwell, and he quotes it from Fawcett's Bible Dictionary. Do any of you have Fawcett's Cyclopedic Dictionary? It's a good dictionary. It's obtainable now, I believe. The only reason I go to later dictionaries is that they have much later material. Like this dictionary that I mentioned has no reference to the Dead Sea Scrolls because they hadn't been found when it was published. And I have several Bible dictionaries. There's no law against having more than one. But he mentions that the numerical value of each one of these creatures, Brother Copley quotes this in his writings, the numerical value of the name stands for the exact time of each particular empire as they came and went. And awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, ye drinkers of wine, because the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Now, he was evidently going to take this natural condition and apply it to the last days, because he does bring before us right away the last days. A nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion, perhaps Babylon, which was likened to a lion. Notice he says, my land. I like when God asserts himself. In the third chapter, in the second verse, he says, my people, my heritage, and my land. God sendeth his rain, and maketh his sun to shine on the good and the evil. He hath laid waste my vine, barked my fig tree, no doubt speaking of Judah and Israel. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for her husband, for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. You might notice in reading the book that he brings the priests and the ministers before us at different times for this reason. Some have thought that possibly he was a priest. This can't be proven. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were both of the priestly family, like Aaron. But Joel, we can't prove this. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Now, I believe, going a little ahead of the picture, in a later chapter we read that the rivers, that's in the third chapter, I believe it is, well, we'll run on to it later, the rivers are going to dry up. And I thought of the many hints in the book of Revelation in connection with a drought, like the food rationed in the sixth chapter, the weighed out. In the 16th chapter, Euphrates River dried up, and the beast and those in his kingdom being scorched with sunlight. And the fact that the people of the 7th chapter, it is said that they will hunger no more. One of the indications of another phase of the Great Tribulation. And the field is wasted and mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Some of you have the book by Gesenius, numerically coded to the Young's or Strong's Concordance. If you look up this particular word wine, and it's used a number of times in the scriptures, it's a word meaning to take possession of the brain, and that's what wine does, or strong drink. It takes possession of the brain. I mentioned the source so you can check it yourself. You won't find it in Strong's. That is that definition. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and without it the Christian falls flat. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar. Now, we just read about them back in the 9th verse. Now, notice the 2nd chapter in the 17th verse. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. But notice again, that is the priests, the ministers of the Lord, not preachers, but those that ministered in the things of God in that day and will in the future. Sanctify ye fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Notice this in the second chapter, in the 16th verse. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast, that the bridegroom go forth of his chamber. He should have been exempt from such things. He was exempt from war for a year, but not at this time. And the bride out of her closet, then let the priest mourn. But we'll read why in just a moment. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, like Jehoshaphat did, in the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Then he tells why. Alas for the day. Now this tells us where this is referring to. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now let's read these verses in the book that refer to the day of the Lord. The 2nd chapter and the 1st verse. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And then in the 11th verse, The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? What does that text make you think of? Who can abide it? You remember Revelation 6, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's what it brought to my mind. In the 31st verse of this second chapter, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. The 14th verse of the following chapter, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I can remember when I was first saved, I read the Bible through, and I remember reading this, and I thought, you know how funny you can interpret the scriptures. I thought that it was multitudes of people trying to make a decision and couldn't decide for the Lord. It means a valley of judgment where a decision is going to be made for them. Sister Bodie told me once that the first time she read, "He, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him," she thought it meant when we shall see him, he'll be so beautiful there won't be anything to be desired. Well, that's the way it is when we're young in the Lord. Well, so much, those are the passages in the book referring to the day of the Lord, and this is what he emphasizes. And he emphasizes the fact, and I think it almost strange, that it's the meat offering that's cut off, because the meat offering was a vegetable offering. Back in the 9th verse, and then in the 13th verse, and then again in this verse, the meat offering is cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Don't give up your devotedness to the Lord and let your joy ebb out and leak out. Oral Roberts said one time in his paper that it occurred to him that he was carrying on the service of the Lord, but with very little joy in the matter. Condition will be that the seed is rotten under the clods. There will be no rain. The garners are laid waste, laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. The flocks of sheep are made desolate. Notice, the people will cry in the 19th verse, the beasts will cry in the 20th verse. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame hath burned all the trees of the field. I have seen droughts burn up the pastures early, and I have seen pastures get on fire early in the summer. The beasts of the field cry unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now again, I call attention to the fact that Revelation 16 speaks of people being scorched with great heat, the sun, literally scorched. That's the word that's used. And Revelation 16 speaks of the river Euphrates being dried up. Now the river Euphrates is an enormous river. And then the commodities weighed out in the 6th chapter, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. And in the 7th chapter, they shall hunger no more. All of these things I feel will enter into the beast, passing a law that nobody can buy or sell without his name. Now, it would pay you to sit down and study in Numbers 10 about the trumpets. There was a call to call the princes together. There was a call to call the whole congregation together. There was an alarm for war. There was a call to cause the tribes to break camp. Now in the 89th Psalm, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Different translators translate that, blessed is the people that know the trumpet sound. Now what do you suppose the trumpet call is in Thessalonians 4? I'm going to think that it is a call for the princes. There was a call to call the leaders to the tabernacle, and there was a call to call the whole congregation. Maybe they sound the trumpet and I don't know the call, they're just calling the princes, and I take off and run a half a mile to be sure and get there on time because I don't know the trumpet sound. I wonder if that call in Thessalonians 4 will not be to call the overcomers home, and then there will be a last trump in Corinthians 15, and then there are the trumpets of judgment in Revelation beginning in the 7th chapter, or the 8th chapter, but here it is doubtless a call to war. Blow the trumpet in Zion. A man asked me at camp meeting one time years ago, when are you going to blow? I didn't know what he meant. It meant, when are you going to preach? He meant blow the trumpet, sound the trumpet. And I tried to be halfway offended. I didn't know what he was getting. When are you going to blow? I didn't know what he was talking about. A little description of that day. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Physical, mental, if the sun's going to withdraw its shining, it's going to be physical. There was a darkness in Egypt, and it's the most amazing darkness in history. The scripture says it could be felt. I wonder what it felt like. Did it feel like snow? Did it feel like flour? Could you put out your hand and rub it? I don't know. It just says it could be felt. And then, going to be upon the mountains a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations, probably great in number, great in material. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. When the Russians were retreating before the Germans, they used what was called a scorched earth policy. They burned everything. If they had to go off and leave a town, they didn't leave a town. It wasn't there. When the enemy arrived, there was no town there. Well, I suppose you would call this total war when you destroy everything. Everything that won't serve the purpose, destroy it. The communists hold the attitude that anything that is destroyed, anything that opposes them, destroy it. Therefore, murder isn't murder to them. If it's opposing communism, it's in perfect order to kill it. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, it is a desolate wilderness. In the Bible, the word wilderness means desert, not a wilderness as we think of it. Nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. This makes me think, this description of the description of Revelation 9, and there may be a connection. Notice these things about them. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Withdraw brightness is another translation of it, probably correct. Notice now, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his way, and they shall not break rank. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Now this sounds to me like the people of Revelation, like the creatures of Revelation 9, with their various kinds of breastplates, and described as horses and lions in various ways, heads like horses, hair like women, teeth like lions, and then their breastplates are described, and they have tails, and the tails have heads, and with them they do hurt. They shall run upon the wall, they shall climb upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. In 3:16 we read, the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. And so before this army, the heavens will shake, or rather the earth will shake. The heavens will tremble, and the sun shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now again, I call your attention to the fact that we're reading of the very end time. Then the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, because his camp is very great. This army will be perhaps, it's very possible that the army referred to will be the enemy army, and he will allow it, because he will be the one ultimately that will gather them. But then he will have another army. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? If you want to look around in the book a little bit, you will find the word great occurring 10 times. Notice, speaking of the enemy, in the 20th verse, it says, he hath done great things. But in the 21st verse, it says, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. The Lord will counteract. When an army, in the natural, when an army seems to get the upper hand, the others will have a counterplot. In around 1944, when our forces invaded Western Europe, Hitler set up a plot to cut the Allies in two, and he almost did it. And there was an article appeared that said, don't worry, the moment this started, our generals started planning a counteroffensive to offset this. And of course they had, and they did. But if Hitler had gotten full cooperation from his forces, he would cut our allies or our lines in two. Well, the devil seems to get the upper hand, but don't ever forget, God will have a counterplot, and you may not see it manifest for a few days or a few weeks or a few years, but you will see God work. Did you ever see a prayer answered 10 or 15 years after it was prayed? Pray about it and forget it. Maybe give up hope and then see it answered. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. I like that thought, with all your heart. As long as there's a reservation, as long as I can come into your home and you say, now Franklin, make yourself at home except this room, or stay out of the icebox. You haven't given me the liberty to run of the house, have you? I don't want to run of your house, but I'm just using an illustration. If there is a corner of your heart that is reserved, an exception. O.W. Webb's little girl had a bank, and it was her missionary bank, and people would give her money, she'd put it in the missionary bank, and somebody gave her half a dollar, and she said, oh, that is too big. She didn't put that one in. So what I'm driving at, there can be a reservation, but the Lord said, with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and I'll just say, with whatever it takes. Let's put it like that. The New Testament doesn't put a lot of importance on fasting, and we're not commanded to fast in the New Testament. And the word doesn't occur until late in the writings of the Bible. But it is used a number of times. It is used, it's a poor translation, or it's translated from a poor text. When Paul said that you might give yourselves to fasting and prayer, the best authorities omit the word fasting there. This kind goeth not out but by fasting and prayer, again, is the word fasting, in my opinion, the text that I've examined, it doesn't belong. A Baptist church preacher said to me one time, we have to remember that the King James Version was translated by people not too far removed from the Catholic Church, and you know that's the truth. And then, of course, the text that they use now isn't considered a very good text. And as things moved in, now I wish I had brought it down sometime, there is a text in John 5 about the three that bear witness in heaven and so on. If you'll notice that all of that's in italic letters, showing it isn't in the original. And one of my New Testaments tells how that got in the text. It was in a margin, and somebody put it in, and somebody finally carried it over and got it in the Greek. And so it came down to us. We can be thankful for this. The very highest level of scholarship has done the best that human effort can do to give us a pure text. And you'll be surprised at what the best authorities say, the few proven mistakes in the later Greek texts. Anyway, rend your heart and not your garments. That is, get hypocrisy out of it. There's a sign on the front of the Christian church in Weston that says, don't stay out of church because of the hypocrites. There's always room for one more. So don't put on an outward show. Put some heart in it. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering. Again, he emphasizes the meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Again, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. This is very serious. This was a calling to a time of seeking the Lord that was so severe that those that sucked the breasts were called. Notice the 16th verse. The bridegroom out of his chamber, the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Joel had confidence in God, and it's a good thing to have confidence in God, especially leaders. There may be times in your life when you need to call a halt. How many people did you ever know to take off from a job to seek the Lord? Now, you've known people to take off from a job to go to a funeral, go see somebody that was ill. I had a man in a meeting once. He was a good man, very precious brother, had a large yard and lots of flowers. In the spring, there would be about two Sundays. He'd take off from church to take off care of his flowers. In the fall, there would be one or two Sundays he'd take off to take care of his flowers. How many times did you ever know anybody just to take off work just to spend a day seeking the Lord? In my lifetime, I've known one person, and it was about a 19-year-old girl who just took off from work to seek the Lord all day. Well, there may come a time in your life. Suppose there comes a time when you begin not to enjoy the Bible, and you feel just as good in the presence of the worldling as you do with the people of God, or you get to enjoying worldly jokes. I've seen God's people get to doing that. Or you find yourself willing to smoke a little bit or take a drink with somebody. Well, at that time, I would advise you just to sit down and call a halt. If you have to, go get you a hotel room. Don't tell anybody where you are. Take your Bible, get down on your knees, like taking the silverware and taking the polishing material to it. Polish the tarnish off of it. Get it to shining again. Ask the Lord to restore what you have lost. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, these necessary commodities. Ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. And that's going to be a good thing. Did you ever stop and think how much the Jew is under reproach? Brother Agers tries to sell me a car, what do I do? Well, the first thing I try to do is Jew him down. Why not German him down or Scotch him down? No, I Jew him down. I turn off the key and go down the hill without any gasoline. What kind of a ride am I taking? A Jew ride. And so many jokes. Sister Bodie told the joke of the bunch of Gentile boys were whipping a little Jewish boy, and his dad said, Run, Ikey, run, he's at a can, I'm standing on nickel. Now those are some of the reproaches. And other reproaches in history, the Jews were greatly reproached because they would fight 6 days and then lose everything they had because they wouldn't fight on the Sabbath. And if I had been they, I would have fought on the Sabbath. And you know why I would have? When the Lord wanted the children of Israel to conquer Jericho, he had to march around the city every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he had to march around it on the seventh day 7 times. And therefore, in a sense, he had them fighting on the Sabbath day, didn't he? So I would have justified it that way. Now here's another indication that where we are, what we're reading about. In the 20th verse, I will remove far off from you the northern army, will drive in into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the East Sea. Now, Brother Copley feels this is the Caspian Sea. I personally feel it's the Dead Sea. With his face toward the East Sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, the Mediterranean, his stink shall come up and all his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. Now go with me for just a moment to Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, and we'll notice a couple of verses in this chapter. The 6th verse of the 38th chapter says, Gomer and the bands of the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with him. And then in the 15th verse, Thou shalt come up from thy place out of the north, thou and many people with thee, and all them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Then in the 39th chapter and the 2nd verse, I will turn thee back and leave but the 6th part of thee. I might tell you that translation won't stand up. It doesn't actually mean that. I've checked it in different versions and renderings. And will cause thee to come up from the north parts and will bring thee up on the mountains of Israel. I want you to notice the northern army. In Revelation 16, we read of the kings of the east and then other forces. But that's another subject. That is, that's in another book. But here, notice again that it is a northern horde. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Isn't it good when the Lord can speak? I'll get the job done. Don't worry. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, the fats, if you will translate this word fats, which occurs twice in this book, vats. It shall overflow with wine and oil. And as you wonder why certain things are translated here this way, in another place another way, the Bible was divided up to groups. And this group divided this section, and this group divided this section, and this group divided this section. And we have that in America. We had some people work for us one time, they're from the South. We had them picking cotton. And a bale of cotton weighs around 1,500 to 1,600 pounds when it's picked. And they'd always say, we'll carry the cotton to town, carry a bale of cotton to town. Well, now, to me, to carry something, to pick it up and carry it, to them was to haul it. Now, you'll take a certain part of the King James Version, the New Testament, the word Holy Ghost will be dominant. You turn to another place, it'll be Holy Spirit. Two ministers came to see me one time, and they vowed that there was a difference in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And I said, if you go out and preach that, people that know the Greek language will make fun of you. One of them said, I know. He was going to be proud of the reproach. But in both instances, the Greek is hagios pneuma. So if you're translated, vats shall overflow with wine and oil, and it means either the upper vat where the grapes are trampled or the lower vat where the juice runs out into the lower vat. And he said, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, and my great army which I sent among you. Brother Sherman used this after working, well, he was a preacher for years, and then he went to work in the Ford plant in Michigan. Worked there for years, and then he went out in the ministry again, and he said, the Lord's going to restore to me the years which the cankerworm hath eaten. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, and don't forget to do that. That hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. How good it is to know that they will never again be ashamed. Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bible, hold your place in Joel, but open the Bible to the second chapter of the Acts. And Peter puts an interpretation on this as he quotes it, and he adds a few words that Joel doesn't give us. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now notice Peter's version. The 70th verse, well, he says it's the prophet Joel, the 16th verse shall come to pass in the last days. Now for Joel's word afterward, Peter uses last. This Greek word is eschatos, and it's where we get the word eschatology. If you study this in theology, if you were to study the coming of the Lord, the resurrection, and the last judgment and so on, you'd be studying eschatology. Then he adds another word, saith God. Joel doesn't toss that in. Then I might say that the two words translated, my servants and my handmaidens, they're both in the plural, doulos and doula. If they were singular, they'd be, they're doulos. That's doulos. It'd be doulos and doule. Doule is feminine, doulos is masculine, and it means slaves, upon my slaves. And it wasn't exhausted on the day of Pentecost. Actually, as you know, on that day, the Spirit was poured out on a handful of people. But the day will come. All we have to do is to read the book of Isaiah and read sections in Ezekiel. And you remember what we had in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, I believe it is, that the Lord is going to pour the spirit of supplication and of grace upon the 10th verse says, I will pour on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And so the Spirit of God will be abundantly poured out then. On the day of Pentecost, 120 people received the Holy Spirit, and a few years later, in the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, and I'm glad that he's here today, the same old way. And he was not only to be for, say, kings and prophets, as he was in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he came upon Samson as a judge, and on David as a king, and on the prophets. But now he's going to be poured upon even the slave girls. The handmaids, our version renders it, but it actually means the slave girls and the slaves. If even the slaves can receive the Holy Spirit, then anybody can. Two sisters were seeking the Holy Spirit one time, and one of them was very sedate and serene. The other one was a bit flighty, and the flighty one received the Holy Spirit first, and the other one said, well, she needed it worse than I did. And I knew a young couple. If what he said to me was true about her, she was just a little devil. She just moved in with her brother and his brother and lived with him for 6 weeks. And one time she came back without a by your lead and said, well, I'm home. They started coming to church, and you guess who got filled the Holy Spirit first? She did. Now you ask me the question, are you magnifying sin? No, I'm magnifying the grace of God. And she probably felt her need more deeply and owned it more deeply. God had to save them both. So even the slaves. And then your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now you will hear of many visions that aren't visions, and you will hear of many dreams that aren't dreams. But don't discountenance them. God does give dreams and gives visions. Brother Benton, that made the tabernacle, incidentally, had some of the closest dealings with God of any man that I ever knew. I started to tell him a story one time about that had happened. He said, "You don't need to tell me. I knew all about it." And he did. But anyway, a woman had a dream and forgot it. And he could interpret a dream. And the Lord showed him what the dream was. And he was very hesitant to go down there and tell her. And the Lord spoke to him, "You go down there. And if she says such and such words to you, that'll be a sign that I've given you the dream." And he went down there and she said the very words. And then he told her what the dream was. He said they both began to stand there and speak in other tongues. Well, why not? Isn't God still able to do as he did with Daniel? So we're not taught to seek visions. We're not taught to seek dreams. I will tell you, God has spoken to me in dreams. He never gave me a dream for the public. He has guided me in dreams. I had an experience one time in a church I was pastoring. The Lord said to me in a dream, "You're going to have trouble with the jewel." And I said, "What jewel?" In my dream. And the Lord said, "The pearl." There was only one woman in the meeting named Pearl. And I had trouble with Pearl. That was an interesting way to tell me, wasn't it? "You're going to have trouble with the jewel." Well, it was a jewel. So much for that. The Lord never, I'll repeat, the Lord never gave me a dream for the public. He has given me dreams for myself, and I never had a vision. I told you about the woman that told her vision publicly. She was a preacher, an evangelist. But she saw the Lord when his side was pierced, and every time his heart would beat, she could see the blood spurt from the wounded side. Now, I was quite young in the Lord, but I knew immediately that her vision wasn't a vision, because the Lord had been dead some little time and his heart had already quit beating before the soldier pierced his side. So her vision wasn't a vision. When Paul said, "Let the others judge," he gave me liberty to examine what the other fellow said with a scriptural critical, that is scripturally critical, not critical in the sense that I just want to condemn or mock or disdain what you say, but examine it in the light of truth. Again, it's called to our attention that we're talking about end time things. "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and vapor, pillars of smoke." Now, I have puzzled over that. What kind of blood is going to be a sign? This has to do with the day of the Lord, as the next verse shows. Will it be the sea turned into blood? The streams turned to blood? What about the pillars of smoke? What will the fire? What will this sign be? I don't know. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." And that's another question. How and why will the moon be turned into blood? Will it be made a base for military operations? Not quite as far-fetched as people, if you'd have said that 100 years ago. I can just imagine people say, "What'll that goof say next?" Not quite as far-fetched now as it was then. That is a part that I can't answer. The Bible speaks of it a number of times. But this is going to happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, which we believe the great and terrible phase of it will be over here. The notable day of the Lord, 75 days long, see it on the chart. That will be the terrible part of it, after the Antichrist has been destroyed here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24:30, I believe it is, "The sun shall be turned to darkness," and so on. Well, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Now let me quote this to you again from Peter in Acts 2. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Paul in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul applied it to our time. Peter applied it to his time. Joel applies it to that awful time when the judgments of the Lord will be in the earth. In Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations, bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, Now near Jerusalem there is a valley called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and this is pointed out by many. One of my Bible dictionaries says that this term was not applied to that valley until the 4th century of our era. So it couldn't be the Valley of Jehoshaphat here. I believe the word the Valley of Jehoshaphat means the Valley of Armageddon. The word Jehoshaphat simply means Jehovah is judge. Valley, let's think of it in this way, Valley of Jehovah's judgment. You remember in Zechariah 14, I will gather all nations together against Jerusalem. Remember the nations that are gathered by the evil spirits of the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. Will plead with them there for my people, that's Israel, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and had given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. How cheap will human life become then? How cheap is it now? I believe it was J. Hudson Taylor that said when he was going up the river in China, when he first went there as a missionary, a man went overboard. He couldn't get anybody interested long enough to stop the boat and rescue the man from drowning. They weren't that much interested. Human life is too cheap. I think I told you about buying a girl for $10. We were in the back country of India, and there was a political election going on. The Communist Party and the Congress Party. I have the flag of the Congress Party with a yoke of oxen on it. And the Communists had this little girl, her face was hardened. She was 10 or 11 years old. And they were using her to tell how terribly she had been treated. And the man I was with asked them how much they would take for her. And they put, I guess, what they considered a high price. At that point, a farm laborer was making a rupee a day, which was 22 cents of our money. And they gave him a price, and I paid it, $10. He had an orphanage, and we took her to the orphanage. But we bought her for a purpose, not like they were doing here. But can you imagine selling a girl? I'll trade you this girl for a couple of gallons of wine. And they'd make the trade. You remember in the book of Judges, every man a maiden or two, when the man that Jael killed, her mother was talking about when he would come home, every girl a maiden or two. Remember Naaman the Syrian that had brought a little girl home and turned her over to his wife? Well, the woman that said, the more I know about men, the better I like dogs, made me, the more I know about the human race, the more I marvel at God. Why would he wipe his foot on us? There was a man here years ago, he was a postman, and he married a woman from a rather high level in life, and she said one time, well, before the Lord saved me, I wouldn't have spit on you. He said, I wouldn't want you to spit on me now. Nelson, Brother Nelson, you remember him? He's dead now. But anyway, why would the Lord? Now, you take people sink so low. I'll trade you this girl for some wine. What have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, whether the Lord has the nations in view or not? The word translated the coasts of Palestine means Philistine, the Philistina, Palestina. The word Palestine and Philistine mean the same and come from the same word. Will you render me a recompense, or how are you going to treat me? If you recompense me swift and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your head? Yes, he will. You've taken my silver and my gold and carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children of Judah, the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians. Now, chronologically, this is the first time the word Grecians occurs in the Bible. Grecia occurs in Daniel, but Daniel evidently wrote after the time of Joel. But this makes me think that Joel probably wrote later than 800 B.C., as Dr. Schofield says. I might tell you that the word Greek, or the Greeks, the Hebrew word is Javan. And in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, in the genealogical record, Javan was a descendant of Japheth, I believe, and he is the progenitor of what we call the Greeks. That isn't, they didn't use the word Greek, I don't believe. They used the word Hellenists. Thought I could turn right to that word, but I haven't done so. Yes, it's in the 4th chapter, the 10th chapter of Genesis, the 4th verse, the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, and Kittim, and Dodanim. But I'm not just giving a lesson on genealogy, but I just thought I'd throw that in passing. You might remove them far from your border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where you have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head, And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans. You remember, it was the Sabaeans that attacked Job's livestock on an occasion, and it has reference to Sheba. Same word, form of the same word. Check it in your Strong's Concordance. And a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. When God speaks things, they come to pass. Now a challenge goes out. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Either the Russians are trying to throw a scare into people in the Lebanese area, or they actually know that they're about to perpetrate a war there because they removed their people. And it's being interpreted different ways, but notice this, prepare war. Isn't it strange that it seems like people are always getting ready for war? We spend far more on war now than we did when we were at war, because it costs a lot more. Maybe the challenge goes on all the time. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now notice, this is going to be Armageddon. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. I imagine it will be kind of like when Noah built the ark. How do you get animals to go into a building? Animals don't like a building. How do you get wild creatures to go in? How did he get all the animals to come in? I'm confident God gathered them up and made them docile, and they went to their places without any trouble. And people don't know why they do things at times. Mr. Roosevelt promised the people he would not take us into war, though he wanted us in, I'm sure of it. They've tried to prove that he knew long in advance that the Japanese were going to hit Pearl Harbor. But be that as it may, here's a time when people will be doing things, and Jeremiah 25 shows that they will get in. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Remember, during the war, drives were put on for scrap iron and aluminum. Kansas City set their aluminum collection very high. Then they saw they weren't going to meet it, and they pulled the poundage way down. Then they boasted about meeting it. And people donated every kind of an old rotten tire. I bought some brand new tires, and when one of them didn't have 100 miles on it, it blew out. Just driving down at a 25 or 35 mile an hour speed limit. People, you go out here around some of these filling stations. Brother McCleary had a filling station, and I saw hose and tires, any kind of rubber. People donated it. And assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves round about. Then the 12th verse, let the heathen be wakened and come up. Notice in this verse it says, come up, and the 13th verse, get you down. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle. Remember the harvest of Revelation 14? For the harvest is ripe. I do not doubt that we have the similar scene here. Come and get you down, for the press is full. The fats, again it's the vats, overflow, for their wickedness is great. There will be the treading of the grapes in Revelation 14, the latter part. But it isn't the grape juice, it's the blood that flows so freely. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, that is, in this valley of judgment. A courtroom is a room of decisions. A man pays a fine or he doesn't. A man goes to prison or he doesn't. Well, this will be a decision of that nature. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, this is a picture of judgment. When Tommy Osborne put out his picture about the Holland Wonder, he called it, he read the scriptures, thrust in thy sickle and gather. That's in Revelation 16. And I mentioned it to somebody. I said, that doesn't have reference to revival. That has reference to judgment. He said, I think it has a double interpretation. It doesn't. It's cold, dead, hard judgment. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. How much this is emphasized in this and in Revelation and elsewhere. In Matthew, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. This will be his answer to their gathering. Did you ever see something that made a complete mistake? My grandfather told a comical story. or his son told it. He lived on a hill in Tennessee, and there was a deep cut over here. You could see a man's head before you could see his body. And he had a big old dog, and he'd see somebody walking down the road, and he'd tear out over there, just ki-yiing, and he did this one day, and he came back to the house with his tail between his legs and run into the house. The man was leading a bear. It's going to be, I can just imagine people looking around. Well, we really booed it this time, didn't we? The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. And I like this. The Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Praise his name. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. This will be the realization of the millennial age. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. There shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains, now notice the material blessings, the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. We read in a preceding verse that the rivers would be dried up. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Notice the three valleys, the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision, and then this valley. We read about this fountain in Zechariah 14, in Ezekiel 41, I believe, and in Revelation 22. And we believe it to speak of the Holy Spirit. He that believeth on me, the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Edom was south of the Dead Sea, and you know where Egypt was, or is, along the lower waters of the Nile. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem for generation to generation, and I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. God bless your hearts. But let's go through some of the questions on Joel. We just touched on some of these. Some of you didn't hear them. Could you give me the meaning of the word Joel, or what it signifies? And who was his father? Joel, can you tell me what his name means? His name means be persuaded or enlarged of God. Was Joel a minor prophet or a major prophet? What is the difference in a major prophet and a minor prophet? Could you tell me? Sometimes we might think of the size, but then Daniel isn't as large as Hosea or Zechariah, I don't believe. But the vast extent of his prophecy. To whom did Joel address his words? To the youth or the old men? That's in verse 2. If the Jewish fathers had obeyed Joel, what would have happened? Yes, Israel would not have been treated like they were. What is the principal subject of Joel's prophecy? Yes, the day of the Lord. Not the Lord's day, but the day of the Lord. There is a difference. Has the fulfillment come yet? No. Wouldn't it be good if we were in a position where we could say yes? But it hasn't. I mean that we would literally be there. Whom do these devastating creatures, the worms, figure? Yes, let's name those powers. Let's say that dominated Israel might be a better word for it, because some of them didn't destroy Judah. The first one was Babylon, and the third was, that is the fourth. What was the third? Grecian or Macedonian, headed up under Alexander. Verses 5 through 12, what is the extent of the damage to Judah? Well, just destroyed everything, evidently. Who is figured by the vine and the fig tree? Yes, you remember the Lord gave a parable of a fig tree in the vineyard? And the trees of the wood, I didn't mention it, but they probably represent the Gentile nations. What empire in the end will include all the characteristics of these former four? Yes, the revived Roman Empire, the beast of Revelation 13, several ways you could answer it. What days does Joel emphasize? Yes, the last days afterward, he uses that word, and the day of the Lord, doesn't he? What can you say of the condition at that time in verses 6 6 through 18. Yes, very much so. Who is to be awakened? Verses 19 and 20. Don't know, just the believing remnant of the Jews, evidently. What is the emphatic phase of the second portion of Joel? Yes, a call to war. Blow the trumpet in Zion. What time of Daniel is meant? Daniel 9:27. What part of that time? Pardon? Yes. Or, put it different ways, the last part of the week, the Great Tribulation. Is that a period of 7 years of blessing or chastisement? Not much blessing, is there? Who is reigning in the will of God at that time? Well, notice the next question says, who else is reigning? So we might say the first one would be Christ. He's in the will of God. The Antichrist is also reigning. But is it possible for two kings to reign over the earth in the same in the will of God? No, one of them will be out of the will of God. What inference then? Pardon?
One of them has to go.
That's a good idea. Christ will have to overthrow his enemy. What will that 7 years usher in? Yes, the day of the Lord and the millennium. What is the description of that day? Well, I don't think we will go over these texts because we read them all, but the one in Zephaniah. We will read the one in Amos, the first book after Joel, Amos 5:18-20. Now, we read the one in Zephaniah a couple of different times in the course of our study. The 18th verse says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. That is, there is a hypocritical desire along this line with some people. Here's what it will be like. As if a man did free from a lion and met a bear, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. In other words, why desire it? There's no escape from it, not especially to this class of people. How long will the great and notable day of the Lord continue? That is this terrible part of it. Yes, there will be the great tribulation, and there will be that ending period after when the sun and the moon will be darkened. Pardon? 75 days, I believe.
Oh, okay.
Who will have his final fling on the earth? The devil. Who will be his man? Will the Jews receive him? The Antichrist? Jesus said, I have come in my own name, and you receive me not. That's the text that's given there. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. What does this bring upon them? Will the Gentiles receive him? The whole world will wonder after the beast. What is the most emphatic point in Joel's prophecy? That's what we've been talking about. Armageddon and the day of the Lord. What is the special phase of chapter 3? Maybe I didn't emphasize that. It will be the gathering of the nations. What is the gathering of the nations called in Joel 2:11? You will notice it called the Lord's army, his army. Why is it called the Lord's army? Because the Lord allows it. Yes, he brings it about. If the people obey the warning and repent as expressed in chapter 2, would the army be gathered? Now, you can bring up potentialities and you can see them. Now, here's a text from Moses' writings, or is it Isaiah? If they had done what I told them to, then had their peace been as a river. And it was said to Saul, then would the Lord have built you a house. And that was said to Jeroboam, I would have built you a house. But here it is, if it had gone that way, and here it is, since it went this way. And how many people there are that the Lord could say to them, if you had just believed me, I would have taken you to heaven. But since you didn't, I'll have to send you to the lake of fire. Now, he won't say that, but I'm saying he could, and he could. And you will find a number of records where the Lord said, if they had done so-and-so, I would have done so-and-so. That is, I know different people and have met people that believe that what is to be will be. And you couldn't have changed it. They believe in what you call fate. I knew a woman that claimed she never worried about her children when they were out because she said, what is to be will be. If that is true, why pray? If that is true, Brother Eggers, let you and my take down our shingles and quit preaching, shall we? If that were true, those who are going to be in the bride will be in the bride. Those who will be in the out translation will be in the out translation. Those who are going to be lost will be lost. And those who are going to be saved will be saved. That isn't the way God has said it. Jesus said, how often would I have gathered you together? But you would not. So many things in this world and in our lives happen that are not necessary. I have said that I wish young people wouldn't buy motorcycles. I'm prejudiced against them. My wife's sister's husband was killed on one. I had two other brothers-in-law that were put in the hospital with them. Now you will say, well, people get put in the hospitals with other things, with cars, for example, but there's about 100 cars to every motorcycle. And so we wish certain things weren't the way they are, but they are. Where will the army gather? Yes, and why? Yes. Is this judgment upon the Jews or Gentiles? On the Gentiles primarily. Where else do we read of that period of trial? The texts are given. I trust that you can quote them. Jeremiah 30:7 says, "Alas for the day, for it is great, for there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." You know, Matthew 24:21 speaks of the time of that great tribulation. Zechariah 14:1-3 speaks of God's gathering all nations. Is this retribution? Is it God reacting against them because of what they have done? Because, he said in the fifth verse, and it's retribution upon whom? The Gentiles or the heathen. That's what he calls them here, isn't there? That's what our translators call them. To whom do Tyre and Sidon refer? Well, in part to Gentiles anyway. What is the challenge to the nations then? In verse 9. You think this might be being sent out today? I'm amazed at tonight and in the current paper and on the radio and on television, new kinds of weapons all the time. Are all nations turning to building of armaments? What will result from this gathering of the nations in verse 12? Yes, the Lord will sit to judge them. What is emphasized in verse 13 of chapter 3? Wouldn't you say it was the Armageddon? According to Revelation 14, when the sickle is thrust in, the blood flows to the horse bridles. Well, the next reference, where is there a similar reference? That's Revelation 14. In what part of the 7 years will this great battle take place? The very end of it, won't it? Where else is it predicated? Well, it gives the citations in Nahum 2 and 3, Habakkuk 3, and then Revelation 16, 14, we just referred to that. 19:17-21 is the white horse, and then the chapters Zephaniah 1-3, that's the whole book. How will the Lord acquit himself in verse 16? Notice he will roar and utter his voice, and the earth will shake. My, we had a small earthquake over in California the other day. They call it a big one. I don't know just when the big one will come. You hear a lot of talk these days about the Big Bang. I have read at times how many different theories since the beginning of this century, how many different theories have been advanced on the origin of the earth and then rejected. Some years ago, somebody told, this is many years ago, when they got to where they could see the moon with a telescope big enough, there was life there, they could see it. And somebody said, well, if you'd see it, everybody'd be upside down. You'd see the cattle, you'd see their backs, not their legs. Well, that's the way it'd be if you were out yonder looking down here, you'd see our heads, not our, we'd all look upside down to you. Well, you hear a lot about the Big Bang and this meteorite that has come into view now. My, they're excited about it. It's been out there in the deep freeze and nothing about it will have been changed since the Big Bang, since it'll be the primordial material out of which the Earth was made, and they can have a real chance to study it. Well, let them go ahead. I have something better to study this. I've canceled practically all the reading material that I had. I don't take a daily paper or a paper at all anymore. I cancel Reader's Digest. I have National Geographic come to me as a gift. I don't read much of it. But I'm not against all those things. I enjoy reading. I'm a reader. I've been a reader ever since I could read. But a man asked me the other night about studying the Bible. How do you do it? And I emphasize this. You have to discipline yourself. Now, the way I love to read, well, I could spend all of my time at it. I love to read history. When I stretch out for a nap sometime in the daytime, I love to look at an atlas. I have a Bible atlas on the bed. I have two atlases or three atlases of the nation at the foot of my bed. I may pick up one of those and leave through it just to kind of get myself groggy because I can't get too interested. But anyway, there is such a thing as a disciplining your time. And what you read, will God prove that he is God? Whose day will be in evidence? his day, the day of the Lord, and at this time we will be the Lord's day as well in heaven. The day of the Lord will adhere in heaven before the day of the Lord does on the earth. Where else in Scripture have we reference to the shaking of the heaven and the earth? It gives the citations. It'd be good if you would read them. Zechariah said, or Haggai, and then Paul quotes it, yet not the earth, but the heavens also. He said that which cannot be shaken may remain. So you can thank God that you're nailed down. After the judgment of the earth, what happens in verse 17? Yes, the kingdom in all of its glory will be ushered in. Jerusalem will be holy. What will happen to Egypt? We had that in verse 19. Yes, and what will happen to Judah? Verse 20. Where will the Lord dwell? Yes, he will be in the midst of his people. Well, I believe that's about it, isn't it?